I appreciate all these people who come and share their voices and talents with us this morning and every time that we have need. If you will, turn in your Bibles or look to the screen to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. And then from Mark 2, beginning at verse 1 through verse 12. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoned in their hearts, but why doth this man speak thus blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but only God? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and eternal word. Have you ever been part of a revival? Oh, I don't mean a series of meetings where we schedule. We're going to have service Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. We're going to have service 7 days. We're going to have, you can have any series number of services and not have revival. You can just be having meeting. You can just be having get together. But have you ever been part of a place where the Spirit of God was poured out? Conviction was striking the souls, and people were being saved and redeemed, and lives were being changed, and the whole community was shook up by the moving of the Spirit of God. If you've never been part of that, I pray that sometime in this life you'll get the opportunity to do that. I don't know if you've ever read it or not, but you all should read the old book by Evan Roberts, I Saw the Welsh Revival. About the turn of the 20th century, there was a wonderful revival broke out in Wales. The coal miners who had been going into the mines cursing and yelling at the mules went into the mines singing the praises of God. Houses of worship were filled. Methodists, Baptists, Congregational, they all were filled with the people coming in. People would come in the door, and before they could get down the aisle, they would fall prostrate in the floor and weeping and begging their way to God. That gives rise to the old-fashioned term the mourner's bench among the shouting Methodists, that they used to go forward and have the front bench dedicated to people who were going to seek the Lord. And people would come and run to that bench and put their faces and heads down on it and weep and cry over their sins and ask God to forgive them. It's a wonderful thing to be part of a revival. And now let me tell you something. You can have a concert by putting in so much money, so many invitations, and putting out so many advertisements. You can run it through Nashville and jazz it up so it sounds good and looks good, but that will not guarantee you a revival. That will not guarantee you a heaven-sent, hell-shaking, devil-killing, Holy Ghost revival that'll take place in people's hearts. God sends the revival. God sends it. God sends it. That revival in Wales was not anticipated in any way. Those miners were basically illiterate. They were circumscribed to their little territory they lived in, to the mining camp. And yet God's Spirit, Sister Burton loaned me that book when I was a young Christian, and I finally found a Fern found a copy of it online somewhere, and I got a copy of it. It's a wonderful thing to read about what God did. But folks, we have seen God do that ourselves. And I'm constantly amazed that God would pour out a revival on us. I think back to the times when the gospel came to this community and started. What great things they were doing. It's hard to imagine now, but there were no bridges in Giles County at that time. To get from here to the other side of the river in Parrisburg, you had to get boats and cross or drive all the way to Narras and cross. And yet when the revival poured out and the Spirit of God began to pour out here, people came from Bluff City in the boats. People came, walked up the railroad to the turn down here, and they would ferry the people across to the meetings. And sometimes then the people over here would ferry themselves across to Bluff City, and the service would be continued over there. And what wonderful things God did. I remember several years ago, when I thought about it this morning, and it's been 50-some years ago now, we were first married, and one day the phone rang, and it was Tootsie Slaughter from out in Lookout, West Virginia. Something wonderful had happened in the heart of West Virginia. And you say, what's that? They discovered another seam of coal? No, a revival broke out. You know where at? Among high school students. Tootsie called and said, they need a young preacher to come. They said, if only we had some young man to come and to preach. Among the students, a revival broke out. And I went out. We couldn't do that nowadays, but then we could. We opened the schoolhouse up and put the bleachers out in the gym. Rolled a piano out on the basketball court, and the kids that sang gathered around the piano and sang the praises of God. And I would get up and preach, just my little 21-year-old self would get up and preach to the young people. And when I'd give an invitation, you could see those kids take off of that gym floor and up through those bleachers. And they would be going from child to child and person to person, and the floor would fill up with people seeking the face of God. Oh, you say that's a long time ago? No. That's in my lifetime, my friend. It hasn't been that long ago since down at Williamson, West Virginia, God sent a revival at that high school among those kids. Folks, that's wonderful. Isn't it that God would do that? That a revival of the Spirit of God would be poured out upon people. Or if you could just, it's an exciting thing. Everybody wants to talk about it. Everybody, wherever they go, they talk about what God's doing down to that church. What's going on over to that church. Listen, folks, when the Holy Spirit first fell here in Giles County at the Spruce Run Holiness Church, as you come down river from Merrimack and McCoy, and then you come to Spruce Run, and there's that little Holiness Church sitting across the creek there next to the mill. And brothers and sisters, people walked from Pembroke up the railroad track, up the Virginia Railroad to Spruce Run to see what was going on in the meetings. And in the summertime, they couldn't get the crowds in the church up at Spruce Run. And in the summertime, they went to the Buckeye Tabernacle, they called it. The Buckeye Tabernacle. And you say, what was it? It was a huge buckeye tree at the end of Norris's Run at the railroad, and they went up on that tree and put down big timbers and covered it with brush and called it a church. And in the summer, they worshiped in the Buckeye Tabernacle. My brothers and sisters, when the Holy Spirit falls, it begins to draw people. It begins to bring people, and people come in. Oh, my friend, how we need a moving of God's Spirit. How we need to see the moving of God's Spirit like in Evan Roberts' time, where they could not even make it up the aisle. They would pass out in the spirit halfway up the aisle, trying to get toward the altar. Well, one day a new wind blew in Galilee. It had been dead. There had not been a move of God in 400 years. 400 years, folks, from Malachi to Matthew. 400 years there had not been a prophet, a preacher sent from God, a move of the Spirit. Nothing had been going on for 400 years. People were struggling. There were individual people who knew God, who walked with God, but these people as a whole, it was darkness. In fact, the scripture said, they that sat in darkness have seen a great light. It was a terrible, dry, hard time to be alive. The Roman emperor's soldiers were marching up and down the road. People were being killed on every hand for just any kind of a reason that you wanted to imagine. And it was terrible. People went to the temple and they went there expecting to meet with God, and they came home knowing that nothing had been fulfilled in their lives. They took the golden chalice, the silver chalice, and ran across the front of the temple, and somebody would holler out, out of your belly will come rivers of living water. And they would say, come and drink, and they would pour out the offering before God, and they'd run back with the empty cup. Sad thing, they went home with an empty heart. My friend, you don't need to go to church on Sunday morning and go home with an empty heart. You need to come to church on Sunday morning and go home filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the knowledge of God, filled with the hope of salvation that you have in your heart and in your life. Well, one day when it looked like it was all hopelessness, everything was down and out and nobody knew which way to go, suddenly they heard a voice down by the riverside, and he was preaching. Oh, he was an uncouth fella. He was hollering and yelling, and he didn't have a suit on that matched. He had camel hair wrapped around him, and he ate locusts and wild honey. His name was John. They called him John the Baptist because John the Baptist called for them to repent, called for them to turn to God, called for them to come to God, and took them down and dunked them down in the river. You say, well, I know he might have sprinkled it on. No, he didn't. He took them down in the water and brought them up out of it. That's what the book says, what I believe, because that's what the book says. He took them down in the water and he brought them up out of it. And he preached, I'm not the one. There's one coming after me whose shoe leather I'm not worthy to unloose. There's one coming after me, even though I baptize you with water, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And he's coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's time to be ready. It's time to get ready. And on the heels of John the Baptist preaching, his cousin came walking down a dusty road. My, my, what a day that was. It was all dead and dry and dreary. John was preaching and people were repenting, but no miracles, signs, or wonders had ever happened in John's ministry. John never performed a miracle, never healed a person, never cast out a devil, never did anything. He did one thing, preached the word. And he preached that the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and it was time to be ready because the king was coming. Well, my friend, he began to travel around, and John baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. That's why we say, follow the Lord in baptism, because he's already been in the waters of baptism. He's already died. And the sign came. John had been looking for it all along, and the Lord had told him, whoever you see the Holy Ghost coming out of heaven on and landing on him, that's the one. And when he baptized Jesus Christ in the river of Jordan, he looked up and the heavens opened, and the Holy Ghost in the form of a dove came down and lit on Jesus. And a voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Brothers and sisters, it was on. Notice had just been issued to hell. Notice had just been issued to the devil. What? That the Lord Jesus Christ has come out of glory and is starting to walk this earth in the power and the might of God, and he is bringing to us the very voice of God and the signs and the wonders and the miracles that he will do. Now, we don't have it recorded in Mark, but if you read in the other Gospels, you'll discover that as he started traveling, this is between chapter 1 and chapter 2, this is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And as he looked down the road and he began to travel from town to town and village to village and preach in the country and preach all around everywhere, he began to preach the gospel. Somebody invited him to a wedding, and they went over to Cana, to the wedding. And when they got there, they had these big firkins of water standing all around so they'd have enough for everybody. But they ran out of wine. They had nothing to drink, had nothing for the wedding. And what a sad day that was for the bridegroom and his family, that they did not provide enough. And Mary knew something about her son that people couldn't see yet. She knew that if she put it in his hands, he could take care of it. And he finally said, okay. So they said, what do you want us to do? He said, I want you to take all that water in them pots and pour it all in them pots. Don't sound like much, does it? But when he took it out, it's a miracle of creation. When they took the water out of the firkins over here and poured them into the firkins over there, guess what happened? It turned into wine. Now, ordinarily, you have to have grapevines growing in the ground. They have to stay long enough to produce something. They have to grow up and produce grapes. They have to be taken down and fermented and squeezed and aged. All of that has to happen. But in one moment, the same voice that spoke and said, let there be light. The same voice that spoke and said, let the dry land appear and let the animals come forth and the birds. The same voice that did that said, draw it out and take it to the governor of the feast. And when he took it out, he said, it's the best I've ever seen. It's the best I've ever seen. Wow, my friend, that's a miracle of creation. And as he traveled around, people talked about it. You say, well, nobody knew about the wine. The servants did. All of the servants that drew the water knew that there was nothing but water in here. And all the servants knew that when they poured it out, it became the real thing. My brothers and sisters, revival was on his way. And everywhere he went, demons cried out. There was an increase of demon activity when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. And my friend, every place he went and he preached, no, the priests may not have recognized him. The scribes, the Pharisees may not have recognized him, but the devil knew exactly who he was. And when Jesus came out and began to walk up and down the road and preach to the people, my friend, demons began to cry out. One day he went into the synagogue at his hometown, which, by the way, is not Nazareth. Nazareth is the town he was raised in. The town he called home was Capernaum. And that he either has a house there or Peter has a house, and he lives with Peter in his house. I think that's what happened, because the scripture says that James and John and Alphaeus and Peter, they all had the same address. They all were fishermen together, and they all had the same address, and that's where Christ went. Whenever he finished a tour of traveling from town to town, he would come back to Capernaum, and he would come back to that house that he shared with Peter and James and John and all those people. Must have been a big house. Must have been a house that could accommodate several people. But as he traveled around and the devils cried out, the sick were healed, the lame were healed. They went and got him and brought him by the droves into him. And people began to follow him. And everywhere he went, hundreds, yes, even thousands of people were lining the streets, clogging up the way to get through, could not know which way to go. In the midst of all of that, they were bringing him people who were sick. They were bringing him the afflicted people that needed to be healed. There were some people there. Odessa said if she has to have friends, that's the one she wants, those four guys. There were some people there that had a friend who was paralyzed. We don't know how long or what had happened to him, but they had a friend that was paralyzed. He was bedfast all the time. And they said, this Jesus person, that's exactly what we want. That's exactly what we need. And so they got him on a cot. By the way, Faith needs feet to walk on, don't it? Faith needs feet to walk on. They got him on a cot and they carried him down the road and they got to the house and they elbowed their way this way and they elbowed their way that way and they struggled with the cot and they couldn't get in the house. The house was jammed. Jesus was inside preaching and teaching the word. He couldn't get in anywhere. No one could get in. They could have easily said, well, we did the best we could. Oh, how often I hear that. They say, well, we did the best we could. I guess nothing else to do but go home, just take him back home. We'll never get him in to see Jesus. I mean, there's just too many people here. There's too much going on. They could have just gave up, just threw up their hands and said, that's it. But my friend, they didn't do that. They said, we've got to get this man to Jesus. My friend, that's the best friend you'll ever have, is the man that will take you to Jesus Christ. It's the man that will push for you to go to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jenny, I remember when your great-grandmother was old and they took the tent up to Laurel and they went up there to have a revival. Aunt Zett went up there with them and she fasted and prayed through the whole thing. And you say, what for? Because she had children and grandchildren that were lost and undone without God. And she was up there praying that this revival would work and they would be saved. And yes, they were. Yes, they were saved. And yes, they did come into the gospel. And yes, their lives were changed forever. And our lives were changed forever because of that. These people cared so much that they wanted to bring him to Jesus at whatever cost. And they couldn't get there. But you know, it's always easy to get on the roof of those Palestinian homes because they had an outside stairway. And they carried him up on the stairway and he got up on the roof. I don't know if I've got as much as Peter had or not, in a way. Have more than Peter because I'm baptized with the Holy Ghost. But I have to tell you, folks, I don't know how I feel about somebody tearing the top off of my house. How are you going to feel? Peter's in there with Jesus. His disciples, his close-knit people are in there. And they're jammed in. That's all they can get. And all at once, there's a noise up above them, and Jesus looks up. And when he looks up, they have torn the tiles up on the roof. They've torn the mud and stucco flooring that's on the roof up because they have a dry country. They can do that. And they tear the whole roof up and pull it back and make a hole in the ceiling just big enough to let a man down through that's on a stretcher with ropes or sheets or whatever. I don't know. They let him down through the ceiling and they led him to Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and everybody's waiting. Everybody knows this man has been paralyzed forever. Everybody knows that this man cannot heal himself, cannot do anything for himself. If it hadn't been for these four men, he couldn't have ever got to Jesus. He wouldn't have known about Jesus. He wouldn't have had any access. But because these friends made it known, my friend, that they wanted him to Jesus, they didn't take no for an answer. They weren't discouraged to turn around and run away. They climbed the stairs and tore up the roof and let their friend down, and Jesus is there. And everybody's waiting for what? For him to lay his hand on him and to say, rise up and walk. You're healed. Oh, they just can't wait to see if he's going to heal him or not. They just can't wait to see if he's going to be big enough to heal him, if he's got power enough to heal him. And yet Jesus looks at the man and everybody goes, oh. Don't you like that gasp that goes through a crowd sometimes? Everybody goes, oh. Why are they doing that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because when Jesus walks over to him, he doesn't say a thing about the cot he's laying on. He doesn't say a thing about how paralyzed he is or how hopeless this situation is. He looks at him and he says two of the most wonderful words that you could ever hear in the English language. Son and forgiven. He said, son, oh, that means he's in the family, don't it? That means somebody has accepted him into the family. Jesus has accepted this man into his family. He says, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Wow. This is exactly what the man needs. So, no, he needs to be able to walk. First things first, folks. If you never walk, you still need to be forgiven. Amen. If you don't have any impediment of any kind, you still need to be forgiven. This man needed forgiveness, and this crowd needed forgiveness. And you know what? You remember what they did when he came down? That gasp. There was one then too, but it wasn't audibly. These people never said a word. They were thinking. Now, does this make you uncomfortable? That Jesus knows what you're thinking? That Jesus has a record of what you're thinking? When these men reasoned in their heart, he's blaspheming. How can he say this man's sins are forgiven? Nobody but God. They're just about to learn a lesson about who Jesus is, aren't they? Nobody but God can forgive sins. And yet Jesus turns to the man and to them. And he says, which is easier? For me to say, your sins be forgiven you, or to say, be healed? Which is the easiest to say? Let me tell you something. He could walk out there and say to Jesus, your sins are all forgiven. And they would have been. But nobody would have believed it. Nobody would have known it. Jesus said, so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He turned around to the man and says, take up your bed and walk. Arise, take up your bed and walk, you're healed. And the man rolled up his cot, put it under his arm, went out the door, elbowing his way for room to run. And everybody ran down the road hollering and yelling and praising God and glorifying him, for God had done a wonderful thing. But guess what Jesus had just proved? That he had power to forgive sins. Amen. That he had power over not only the sickness, which you could not have proved, but he had power. They could have said it was a trick. They could have said something was going on. But this man's sins are forgiven because Jesus said they were. Those are the same words Peter learned to say later when he went up to the temple with John, isn't it? Arise and take up thy bed and walk. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Do you know who Thomas Aquinas was? He's a saint, they say, in the Catholic Church, but he's a man of God. Thomas Aquinas went to see the Pope one day. And he went in, and the Pope was in his counting house counting out his money. Sounds like a nursery rhyme, doesn't it? Pope was in there counting out the money. And of course, all money, there was no paper money. All of the money was silver and gold. And he was counting all of his coins and stacking them up. And the Pope just had a room full of money. And he said to Thomas Aquinas, he said, Thomas, the church can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. Aquinas walked over to the Pope and said, yes, sir. And the church no longer can say, take up your bread and arise and walk either. My friend, what are we going to do? Do we want a full plate or a full heart? This man was healed. This man was forgiven. This man was surprised, I'm sure, as everybody else was. But I have to tell you something, my friend. There's a lesson here. The Son of Man has power to forgive sins. Where? On earth. If you're waiting for purgatory, forget it. It's not going to happen. If you're waiting for another chance in another world, forget it. It's not going to happen. My friend, this is your trip. This is your trip through. You say you're getting up a load today? I'm getting up the only load today that there's ever going to be. There's not a second train coming. There's not a second airplane leaving. My friend, when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise and Jesus comes in the clouds, my friend, that's the only trip there's going to be. And if you're forgiven of your sins, you're going to be forgiven in this world, not in the world to come. But in this world, you will be forgiven. My friend, what an exciting time that must have been in Galilee. What an exciting time to be part of a something that's going on that's as exciting as this. You just wonder what Jesus is going to do next. You just wonder who's going to be healed next, who's going to be saved next. I've seen the revival break out, my friend, and you just wonder who's going to come in next, who's going to be healed next, who's going to be saved next. Let me tell you something, folks. Just because there's a revival going on here does not mean that everybody in this community is going to be saved. People reject what God is doing. I had a relative that came into church down here one time with a friend of the family. And one of the things he saw when he come into church was that little woman up there preaching, and they saw a light shining all around her in the pulpit. They felt so overcome, they wanted to buy her some flour and stuff for her house and some supplies, and did, contributed what little bit of money they had. They could do it, but guess what? They neither one ever came to the Lord Jesus Christ and put their lives in His hands except on their deathbeds. Isn't that sad? They lived their whole lives having seen that from God, having seen what was going on right there in that little church, having seen all of that, they walked out and lived their lives the same way that they lived before. Lived their lives drinking and carousing around. And only when they were old and sick and in the bed did they give their hearts to the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm sure He's glad to accept somebody on any terms just about, but my friend, you could be lost doing that. You could have death creep upon your door and take you away, my friend, and be lost doing that. You don't want to take that risk. Man, I want to see friends who care enough. Do you know I think it's been statistically proved that the most of the people who are saved are people who got asked to come to church by a friend. Somebody cared enough to ask them to come to church. Do you think about this? How many people are here this morning? I don't know, 70? 77, I didn't guess too bad. 77 people here this morning. What if each person invited somebody to Christ this week and that person was saved and came to church next weekend? We'd have a bunch of people, wouldn't we? What if that happened every week? What if every week you say, well, they won't come and I ask them, then ask somebody else. Don't give up, my friend. Don't do what these men could have done. These men could have said, well, we can't get in, we tried. But they didn't say that. They said, we're going to get in at any cost. We're going to take him to Jesus at any cost. My brothers and sisters, we all have, no doubt, in our life, people who need to be saved. Let me ask you this. How many of us know somebody that's not saved? Do they live in Africa? Do they live in Turkey? Maybe they live in China. How many of you know somebody in China that's not saved? How many of you know somebody in Nepal that's not saved? How many of you know somebody in Giles County that's not saved? So what are we saying? I don't know what I can do for the Lord. Oh my goodness. He's asked us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. My brothers and sisters, let there be revival break out in our heart. Let there be hunger for God and hunger for the things of God and hunger for souls to be saved before it's everlastingly too late. Father God, I thank you that in your Bible and in your Holy Scriptures, you have recorded many wonderful things. And Lord, I sit here and read this Bible and I look back at Christ's time and I have to think how exciting that must have been. How wonderful it must have been to see Christ moving among the people and changing the people's lives. But Father, I thank you for the lives we've seen in our own time, in our own place. Thank you for those we've seen that have changed their lives and changed what they have for God. Father, I pray this morning that you'll touch us, those listening by radio or CD or whatever, Lord, or on the internet. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God will touch each and every heart that hears this message. Lord, that we who are Christians will turn our hearts to toward Jesus and draw the sinner up to him, whatever it takes. That we'll pay the cost if it's tearing down the roof and part of the house, that we'll get people to Jesus. Father, let the Spirit of God move in our hearts and touch in our souls. And Lord, as we go on our way, let us be a living and shining witness every place we go. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.